tonight, Brother Heath Stapleton from North Richland Hills, Church of Christ there in North Richland Hills, now serves as the Director of Development at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. He will bring us a message from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 through 7, honoring God's grace. Okay, Brother Heath, let us hear about it.
Thank you. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, we can see Paul as he was addressing the church at Ephesus. He was asking them, as we see in verse 6, that they be conscious of the grace of God and that they be willing to praise the grace of God through their lives. We today can learn a valuable lesson about grace from 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verses 1 through 2, we read about the young man Manasseh. And the Bible says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now notice what the Bible says he did during his early part of his reign. The Bible says, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, could you imagine being raised in a home with an all-time spiritual great as your father, as your leader? And that's exactly what Manasseh had with King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was so faithful to the Lord, so beloved of God, that God actually extended his life on this earth for 15 years. Now, I've met a lot of good people during my time, but I have never met anyone that a prophet of God or that God himself came to in some sort of vision that said, I'm going to extend your life on this planet for 15 seconds. Forget about 15 years. But Manasseh, though he may have been a child of Hezekiah, like all young men, there comes a time when they must grow up and make their own decisions. And Manasseh did. He grew up, he made his own decisions, but he did not make decisions which were right in the sight of God. Notice this as we go through 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Notice in verse 3. That Manasseh went and rebuilt all of the temples and altars that were built to false gods that his father had knocked down. Manasseh went and rebuilt them and worshiped them. We see in verse 4 that he even went and built altars to idols in God's house. And in verse 5 it tells us he even went into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of this earth, on this earth, where the presence of God was. And we can see he even went there and he placed an altar to an idol in that room. In verse 9 in 2 Chronicles 33, we can see God was giving a summation of Manasseh's rule up to this point, and God said he made Israel to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed. And in verse 10, God even sent messengers to him to try to wake him up, to shake him a little bit. You know, from time to time when people start to fall from grace, we just want to go grab them by the shoulders and shake them a little bit. Wake up, child, before it's everlasting too late. And God tried that with him. And as God tried to remind him of who he was and of the covenant that God had with Israel, the reality is, Manasseh was no Hezekiah. He was not about to listen to God. Simply put, Manasseh was a monster. And notice in verse 6 how horrible of an individual he was. He went and he practiced the black arts. He went so far as practicing paganism. He was offering his own babies that his wife had carried to term. He offered them, sacrificed his babies into the fires of human sacrifice. He was such a wicked man that the Bible says in verse 6 that he did much evil in the sight of God, and he provoked the Lord to anger. Well, the red line was finally crossed. And when he crossed that red line, God allowed the king of Assyria to attack Jerusalem and to drag Manasseh away, humiliating him, dragging him back to Assyria as a trophy of war. And I don't know how long he was in that pathetic situation there, but chained, imprisoned in darkness because of the choices he made. I can imagine what he tried to do. I can imagine imprisoned, being humiliated, that he probably called upon all these false gods that he had built temples for, begging them to deliver him from this pathetic situation that he found himself in. I can imagine that the gods that he offered his babies to, he went to them, these man-made gods. He went to them and he begged them to release him from this captivity. But the reality is he was just crying to human imaginations. He was crying to sticks and stones, and there was nothing to hear him. However, my friends, there is a God. And after some time in that humiliation, he remembered the God of his youth. He remembered the God of his father Hezekiah, the God of his father Abraham, and he humbled himself before God. As we can read in verse 12, he looked up into the heavens and he prayed. Now let's stop and think about that. If you were God, how would you have responded to such a man like Manasseh? I have said before, I am glad I'm not God. And I've said before, I am glad that my audiences are not God. Because the reality is, none of us are as patient and as long-suffering as our Creator. Notice in verse 13, God heard his supplication. And God returned Manasseh to Jerusalem, where he quickly began a restoration movement. What an amazing account on the grace of God. And I want us to look at the grace of God this evening. And I want to ask several questions and answer them. But the first question is this. What is the nature of grace? What is the nature of grace? And the answer is short and sweet. The nature of grace is God's goodness to all of those who deserve hell. That's what the nature of grace is. It is God's goodness to those who deserve hell. For after all, the wages of sin, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, are death. According to the great prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18 and in verse 20, the soul that sins shall die. So grace is the favor of God to those who deserve hell. And it's from this knowledge that we get the definition that grace is unmerited favor. That grace is unmerited favor, which more precisely is unmerited favor to those who deserve wrath. Well, let's break this down. Unmerited. It means you did not earn it. You don't have enough money, enough education, enough power or influence. Not enough good deeds. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Unmerited. Well, what about the word favor? Well, favor is an attitude of blessing toward another. And we all desire the favor of others. We want our neighbors, our friends, our acquaintances. We want our loved ones, co-workers, and so forth. We even want those whom we don't know. We want everyone to have positive attitudes about us, where they would be willing to go out of their way to help us out if need be. We like favor, an attitude of blessing toward another. Let's assume Grandma, it's Friday, she's going out to get her hair done, get her hair done for the weekend so she could be with family, friends, and then go to worship on Sunday. And as she's driving to get her hair done, she blows a tire. Well, what do we want happen in that scenario? Well, we want someone. We really don't care who. We just want someone to show Grandma some favor, to pull in behind her, get out of their vehicle, and go to her with a yes, ma'am, and to help her get back on the road again. Favor is a proper attitude toward. We see an example of favor in Genesis chapter 30, in verses 25 through 27. Here we can see that Jacob had finished laboring 14 years to pay the dowry for his two wives. And after finishing paying the dowry, he had a desire to leave his father-in-law and to move back to his homeland with his wives and his children. But notice in verse 27, his father-in-law went to him and asked, "If I have found favor in thine eyes, stay." Meaning, show me some grace. Show me some concern. Show me some love. And this is what grace is, my friends. Grace is God reaching out to us in kindness, showing concern because we are corrupt. And because of his concern, he reached out to us in favor, and he made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He caused the dead to live. And one day he will open up the graves of the faithful who are there, and up from the grave they will come, those in Christ, and live eternally with him. So this is the nature of God. And it should not surprise us that this is God's nature, to give favor to those who don't deserve it. Notice in Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34 and in verse 6, here Moses wrote, God, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. The nature of grace is favor to those who don't deserve it. Secondly, what is grace in action? An example of grace in action. You know, the Hebrew word for grace is found 69 times in the Old Testament. 43 of those times it references favor from man to man. And 26 times it references favor from God to man. Which means even in the Old Testament, no one was saved without grace. I know we have a lot of people today that will try to claim that there's a God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament, as if God making accusations that he was bipolar or something. He was a mean old God in the Old Testament and a loving God in the New Testament. But the reality is, on every page of the Old Testament, you're not going to turn to the next one without seeing the grace of God somewhere. And a great example of that's right here in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5, we can see the Bible says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's hearts were continually only evil. Notice he said every imagination. Notice he said the wickedness of man was great. But then we go down to verse 8, and we can see that Noah, he found favor in God's eyes. But notice prior to verse 8, God had characterized the entire world, which included Noah, as being people that were in sin. They were wicked. Noah was a sinner. But he was a different type of sinner. He was different because he loved God. He tried to live for God. And because of that, God showed him favor. And even though Noah was weak, God showed him grace. And with the grace that God was extending him, he went out and built that ark for 120 years. And I would assume that Noah would have built it for eternity if that's what he needed to do to receive the grace of God. So favor. The Old Testament concept of grace is showing favor to those who do not deserve it. And the same is true with the New Testament as well. But thirdly, what are the characteristics of grace? What are some characteristics of grace? And I want us to consider two things. The first thing is this: grace is free. It is free. Notice in your Bibles, Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24. Romans 3, 23 and 24. You know, many of us are familiar with Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. If you were raised in the church, you learned to quote this quite young. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that one. But rarely do we roll over into verse 24. Clearly verse 23 is negative, and clearly verse 24 is quite opposite. Notice the Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice here a characteristic of grace. Grace is free. It is free. And it's offered to everyone. It is a glorious blessing to those who are in Christ. And if it was not free, then that would mean it was earned. And if it was earned, then it would no longer be of grace. So number one, notice grace is free. Secondly, let's notice that grace is sovereign. Grace is sovereign. And what do I mean by that? I mean God, who is sovereign, can save whom he desires, and can choose how he will bestow grace on us. So God can save who he wants and how he wants. Notice what he told Moses. And it's quoted in Romans 9, in verses 14 through 15. Romans 9, 14 through 15. Here Paul, quoting, says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, may it never be, or God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And Paul's point in Romans chapter 9 from quoting from Moses is God determined in his sovereignty who he will save and how he will save, and he doesn't have to consult us. Why? He's not obligated to consult us. What have we done to earn a seat at the table where we could sit there with an arbitrator in between us and God and negotiate terms pertaining to our salvation? Now notice in verse 14, Paul asks, is there unrighteousness with God in Romans 9? Is there unrighteousness with God? Why? Why was he asking that? Well, Paul was dealing with some hard-headed Jews, and they just could not accept the fact that God would offer grace to anyone other than them. And thus, they were claiming that God's judgments were unfair. Doesn't God know we're the children of Abraham? Doesn't God know about the covenant that we have with him? Doesn't he remember the covenant of circumcision which they continued to follow? And because God offered the kingdom and grace to the Gentiles, they just thought it was unfair. It's just not right. And even today, in the realm that we live in, false teachers are running around our country from shore to shore claiming it's not right that God is going to send some people to hell. It's not right that people are going to be lost. Well, what we need to understand is Paul's point, and that is God is not treating anyone unfairly, because each and every one of us who have reached the age of accountability, each and every one of us who have sinned on our own free will, we deserve the wrath of God. Paul made it clear in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the fact that God has determined not to chain every sinner in darkness for eternity is a blessing and a hope. But yet, God allows us to continue in this pilgrimage. Why? Because he has extended grace, and he has determined who can be recipients of his grace. So if someone is lost, well, they're not lost unfairly. If you're not a recipient of God's grace today, well, it's your own fault. If you're not going to be a recipient of God's grace through eternity, the same is true. You see, what we must understand is this. God put grace and truth on that cross. Jesus came as grace and truth, John chapter 1 and verses 14 through 17. He is the epitome of both. And the reality is, through truth today, we can be set free. And here's where we're at. God put that tree out there. He put his son on that tree because of his love for us. And the reality is, some, a few, a remnant on planet Earth today have gone out, they've grabbed a hold of the old rugged cross, and we're not about to ever let go. We will never let go of that cross. Why? Because we know that salvation's in him. But then there are others that look at that cross and it is a stumbling block, and therefore they reject it. And if they reject it, then it's no one's fault but their own. Let me illustrate it this way really quick. I have two children, and if I would offer them both right now, this is an old illustration, by the way, if I'd offer them both right now a $100 bill, and told them the only stipulation is, come and get that $100 bill, I can assure you my daughter's going to come running, and she's going to wrap her arms around me, take that $100 bill, and she'll say, Daddy, take me to the toy department. I need another Barbie. I need another this. I need another that. Well, I'll give her that because I gave stipulations. She came to me. And therefore, I gave her that grace. But if my son sits across the living room and he crosses his arms and he sets his jaw and he's like, if you want me to have that $100, then you can bring it to me. Well, friends, God doesn't work that way. He gave us his son. And his son came as grace and truth. And the reality is today, the truth is, we all can be recipients of this unmerited favor, but we must obey. We must allow our faith to work. We understand today that in order to obtain salvation, we need to hear God's word. You look at Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what they did on a day of Pentecost. They heard Peter preach and the apostles, and they believed. And through their belief, they asked, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter responded, what, in Acts 2 and verse 38? He said, repent. You all want to be recipients of grace? You all want to be saved? You want to save yourselves? Acts 2, 40 and 41. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And by doing that, they came in contact with the blood of Jesus. But this is where some people are at today. I've met them. You've met them. You may be one of them. There are some people out there that have done some horrible things. And they look at look in a mirror and they look at themselves and they think there is no way. Well, that may be true. There may be no way mama could forgive you. There may be no way that your spouse could forgive you. There may be no way that your children could forgive you. But there is a way that Christ can forgive you. Remember Manasseh. Remember what Manasseh did. Remember his behavior. And he repented and he went to God and God restored him. And in the same manner today, you can be born again of the water and of the Spirit, the New Testament way. The grace has been extended. If you have any need, please let us know one way or the other. Thank you very much.